the whole time.
Ephesians chapter 1 is where I want to pull my text from this morning. We'll start reading in verse number 3, and we'll read probably down to verse 9, I think, yeah. Ephesians 1, amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Amen. I want to preach, teach, whatever the Lord is going to do in this for the next few moments here on this title, In Christ. In Christ. And you may be seated this morning. Amen. For the next couple of moments, I want you to help me out this morning. And I want you to think about something with me. And we don't have the time to go around the room and gather everyone's thoughts and all their different ideas. But I want you to think just by yourself, to yourself, over the next couple moments about all of the different hats that you wear. And I'm not talking about physical hats like sock hats and cowboy hats and you know, trucker hats. Whatever. I'm not talking about those types of hats, a flat bill or whatever. But metaphorically, what are the different roles you have in your life? What are the different hats or things that represent you as an identity? For instance, an example, I am known as Bryce the father, Bryce the son, Bryce the sibling, Bryce the brother, Bryce the uncle, Bryce the coworker, Bryce the youth pastor, Bryce whatever they need me to do. Those are kind of some of my hats that I have that kind of represent me. And all of us have dozens, if not hundreds of things that we could put in that phrase, you know, that this is me. I am Doug Hogan, you know, fill in the blank. So kind of rack your brain for a moment. What would those things be for you? What would those hats look like? I'm thankful that I have a dad who has many hats because I have many problems at my house that I say, hey, dad, you got this hat on today. Or even my father-in-law, you know, he's come over there all just the jack of all trades. And I'm thankful that they wear many hats. But you could kind of begin to get overwhelmed by all of the different roles and the different things that represent your identity, that represent your life. Now, while you are thinking of those things, ask yourself this question. Which one of those things, if taken from you, would cause the most damage? What hat that you wear, what role is it? Which one, if taken from you, would make you feel like you wouldn't be able to live life anymore? You wouldn't even be able to exist. Now, if you want kind of a bullseye on what you out of your worth and what you put your worth and identity in, what that answer should be, the answer to that question, amen, it's whatever you build your life around, where your energy and your time and where you focus most of your life on. Where is your time spent? What is that hat that you mostly wear? But honestly, here is what our answer should be, and I might ruin my whole sermon by putting this at the very beginning, but the answer to that question is what our identity is I believe that it should be that we are children of God. Amen. That we are in Christ. Our identity should be in Jesus Christ. Now, what's awesome about that is that God is not a buzzkill when he says for us to put our identity in Him. The reason He says that that should be the answer to that question is because that is the only thing, friends, that cannot be taken from you. Amen. Think about all of the different identities that we have. We could, you know, I said I'm Bryce the coworker. I could lose my job this week. You know, there are things that could happen and to our families, God forbid, but something could happen, whatever it is, we could lose this and go through the pain. But our identity, if it is not in those things, church, we will ultimately get through it. We will make it through that pain and through that problem. And when our identity is in the fact that you are a child of God, that cannot be taken away from you. Amen. You are, if you would focus in and understand this morning that yes, I am a child of the King. I'm not just any kid. I'm the King's kid. And that is my identity, that I am in Christ. And when you realize that and understand that it can't be taken away from you, you are a dangerous person because nothing can touch you. We have an anchor that nothing can affect. Amen. And that's what Paul is talking about in our text this morning. See, I believe that there are some false identities that we as human beings, we sort of get ourselves leaning into a bit too much sometimes. Some things that we put our worth in a bit too much. And again, it could be a lot of different things, a lot of different identities that we put our worth and our time and our energy in. But there's a couple things that I want to focus on this morning, and that is the things that we put our time in. But the two things I want to focus on is pleasures and possessions. Pleasures and possessions. And what I mean by that is you find your worth. I heard someone say one time that we find our worth by the five senses. By our five senses is where we find our worth. What feels good, tastes good, smells good, and what gives me pleasure, that actually becomes my functional identity. That becomes of who I am, so to speak. That's what I wrap my mind around. That's what I wrap my life around. That's what I actually make my decisions on behalf of. And possessions is a very similar one, where I define my life based on what I have or what I don't have. We base our life off of those things. Amen. And anybody got an iPhone or a smartphone in here? Yeah, how awesome are these things? You know, I could say I have the iPhone 6 and people's like, you just have the iPhone 6? That's it? And I'm like, bro, this was awesome a year ago. And the thing about it is, in technology, a year ago might be 1,000 years ago, because that's how fast we are, so advanced today. And people are like, you just have an iPhone 6? You'll find this probably in a yard sale a couple months from now, because it's no good. They've already come out with the 6S and the 7 and the 7S. I remember buying my first smartphone and they said it's the best one out on the market. Nobody else has one like it. It's 4G. It's the Thunderbolt. It's got a little kickstand. You can park it up there. I bought it and I was like, this is awesome. 1 week later, it was the worst cell phone out. It wasn't even cool anymore. I didn't get to spend any time enjoying showing it off to people. You know, you get a phone, you're like, you want to talk on it all the time so people see it. Mine, I'm just like, yeah, I got a phone. Yeah, I got a phone. There are things that do that to us. The possessions that we put so much worth into and so much investment and try to make that become our identity, that I am this person because I possess this thing. The thing that this tells me is that those possessions are fleeting. They possessions can't give you what you ultimately need, what you ultimately are looking for. I heard someone say that putting our identity in pleasures and possessions is kind of like digging wells for water, but only finding sand, but still eating that too.
We think to ourselves, people say to themselves, well, I was looking for something better, but I guess this will do. Can I preach to this morning? Why don't we stop trying to put our identity into things that won't satisfy, things that cannot fulfill, things that in the end cannot deliver? And let us understand that when we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, we are now children of God. We are in Christ, and He knows how to deliver. He knows how to satisfy. He knows how to fulfill. Clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. My God knows how to feel that longing in your heart. Everyone in this room, we are all searching for a clear identity. The question of who am I? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Anybody ever ask that them to themselves? Who am I? What is my identity? There is a huge identity crisis going in, not only in our young people, but just as a nation, across the nation. We are all searching for our identity. What is our purpose? We long to possess a strong sense of who we are. That being said, many Christians lack a clear understanding of who God has made them to be. As a result, they wander through life merely existing, never fully embracing the reality of who God has called them to be. You don't have to buy a show of hands this morning, but ask yourself the question, have you ever just felt like you are just existing in life? That there's no purpose, there's no reason. I'm literally just going through the motions. I'm going to my job, there's no purpose. I'm going here, I'm just kind of punching in the time clock to show that I was here. I'm just existing in this life, and we never really conceive, we never can really get the concept of who God has made us to be. But I don't want that to be said of my life. I don't want to go through the motions and be 90, 95 if I'm lucky, and still ask the question, who am I? I don't want that. I want to be someone whose identity is anchored in Jesus Christ and not in things, not in pleasures, not in possessions. In the search for an identity, people, we often look to our careers. We often look to relationships. We often look to possessions and hobbies to define us. But when we seek to find our identity in these things, we find ourselves at the end of it all being very, very empty. So we have a choice. We can bounce from relationship to relationship, as we see our society do every single day. We can bounce from career to career. We can bounce from possession to possession and hobby to hobby in a frustrating quest for our identity, trying to find out who we are. Or we can embrace God's invitation found in Mark chapter 8 to lose our lives and find our identity inside of Him. You see, the invitation to become a follower of Christ is also an invitation to a new identity. You see, when you become a Christian, when you are born again of the water and of Spirit, your identity changes. You are made new, as the Bible says. Your old life is your old life. Your old identity is dead. But in order for us to keep moving forward, in order for us to go to the next step and move past spiritual adolescence, in order for us, we must understand who we really are in Christ. Who am I? We must discover or rediscover the identity that God has given us. It is time, I believe, that we see what the Scripture says about who you are. Amen. There is a desire in all of us to love and be loved by our Father. In fact, there is a phrase called Father Hunger. I don't know if you've ever heard it before, but you can do a Google search on it, but there is a phrase called Father Hunger, which is used to describe children growing up in a family without a strong and compassionate father figure. Whether there's so many different examples, so many different instances, whether the father had passed away or maybe he abandoned his family, or perhaps he was too busy, that he had no time for his family. Children growing up in a home like that, they desperately want a father. And sometimes they will look for someone or something to fill that void. This father hunger, this desire to love and be loved by our father, is a reflection of our longing for God to be our perfect father. There is a longing in our hearts to be loved by the Father. And it is a longing that can only be filled by Jesus Christ, who is the everlasting Father. Amen. Just like the absence of an earthly father creates a void, the absence of God in people's life leaves them very empty. You see, we were made to know God. We were made to walk with God. We were made to be in relationship with God. And I do believe that is the longing of our hearts. But you see, the problem is sin has separated us from Him. And as a result, we are left with a deep desire that won't go away. It's a longing, a father hunger. We long to be loved. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6 and 18, he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In the past, you've probably heard someone say that we are all God's children. And while it is true that God created all of us, the Bible is clear that the only people who can truly call God their father are those who have been born into God's family. Look at what the Bible says in John chapter 1. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, God gave those who believed in Him and who were born again the right to become His children. And the best part about this is that, church, when you are born again, you are not just called a child of God. You're not just the same person with a new label. You are actually a king's kid. You are actually in Christ. When you go down in the water in Jesus' name and you come up, you are now a child of God Almighty. To be a king's kid, we got to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. I got to be baptized. I got to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, sitting on a church pew doesn't make us a Christian, but being born again of the water and the Spirit. Sitting in a garage doesn't make me a car. Climbing a tree doesn't make me a squirrel. Sitting on a church pew doesn't make us Christians. Amen. If He said it, I got to obey it. I got to go down in the water. I've got to become new. This, I've got to be born again. I heard someone say not too long ago, they believe people are born homosexuals. He said, oh, if that's the case, that's why the Bible said you got to be born again. Amen. We can't stay like we are, church. Amen. But we have got to fulfill this longing in our heart. And the only way to do it is to understand that we have got to be in Christ. In relationship. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called what? The children of God. The children of God. The first thing that you should understand about God's love for you is that it is intentional. Everybody say intentional. I had you do that so you could remember and so I could sneak a drink in there real quick. The first thing we should understand about God's love for you is that it is intentional. God chooses to love you. Do you realize that? He's not forced. He's not got a gun to His head by an angel. He intentionally chooses to love you. Amen. The story of Mephibosheth in the Bible, story begins with David, and David is the new king of God's people. And as a king, he could have executed the household and the servants of the previous king. That was the custom. That was the culture. When the new king came in and overthrew the old king, amen, he could wipe out the servants. He could wipe out the family. He could do whatever he wants. And so, do you remember who the former king was? Saul. Does anybody know the relationship that Saul and David had? Very bad. Not a good one. Not a one that you would go to a seminar and say, we would like you to be just like Saul and David were. That's how we're going to grow this church. That's how we're going to win the lost and people. We need people to act just like Saul and David. No. Saul hated David. He was jealous of David. The trouble that Saul caused David could have further justified David's decision to eliminate any remnant from Saul's household. Yet David chooses to intentionally offer mercy and grace. He asks, is there anyone left whom I can show kindness to? Is there anybody here? He hears that there is one person. One person, Mephibosheth. You try to say that with braces and a dry mouth. Mephibosheth. And he hears that there's one person, but he is crippled in both feet. He's not going to be of much use. He will not be able to help you around the palace or in the field. He can't be a servant. He can't be a soldier. He can't really do anything because of his handicap. And Mephibosheth is summoned to David. David calls for him to come. And the thing about it is, that blows my mind. You know, I could imagine the feelings that Mephibosheth was feeling as he was being summoned to the king's palace, knowing what the custom was, knowing that he's probably marching to his death, knowing that it is the king's custom to completely eliminate, annihilate, get rid of the family, the servant, whatever of the former king. And he's on his way, summoned there. He comes in shaking, expecting to be killed, expecting this to be his last day on earth. And David assures him over and over again that he has nothing to fear. David gives Mephibosheth his family, even goes and gives his family's land back, the land that is now David's. David freely restores it to Mephibosheth. David does even more than that. He gives Mephibosheth a seat at his table to eat with his family. Not just that day, not just next week. The Bible says continually, always, amen. The guy who deserved death, the guy who had nothing to offer for the king, the guy who was known by his handicap, the guy who was crippled and not of much use, this guy, he said, you're going to sit at the table of the king continually, always. David adopted Mephibosheth. You and I are Mephibosheth. We were crippled by sin. We were lost and in search, in need. We deserve death. We deserve the cross. Yet God has given us a new life by adopting us. Just as David searched for Mephibosheth, God is searching for you. God is chasing after you. Is there anybody that wants to be found this morning? Clap your hands unto him. The Bible says his mercy and his grace are chasing after you. God is searching. God is trying to find you. He's after you. His grace and his mercy are chasing after you. Just as David gave Mephibosheth a place at his table, God is inviting you into his family. You have got a spot at his table. And can I tell you, it's not just in the bad times. It's not when everything's going wrong that God says, here, I've got a seat for you. You look like you need a rest. You look like you need some food. But it's in the bad times. It's in the good times. It's continually, always. You've got a seat. He intentionally loves you. The second thing we need to understand about God's love for you is that it is unconditional. It is unconditional. As your Father, God loves you unconditionally. You see, while many people love you because, and people love you if, God loves you, period. Not because you did this. Not if you do this, God loves you. Luke 15, in the story, a son goes to his dad and wants to cash out with his inheritance. The son has some nerve asking for his inheritance while his dad is still alive. That's just not what they did. But the dad chooses to give his son his portion. The son leaves with the money and moves somewhere to spend it partying. Eventually, the money runs out. The son finds a job feeding pigs. But soon, he is still so broke and so hungry that the Bible says he desires to eat the pig's food. At this point, the son utterly miserable. And so he finally comes to his senses and realizes that his father's servants are living better than he is right now. And so he journeys back home to be a servant for his father. I love this story, and I've preached about it several times. I've heard Brother Rice preach about it. I've heard different ministers in here, mention it in a sermon. We've all heard the story of the prodigal son, and it's an amazing story of love and unconditional love. And that, you know, he makes up his mind while in the pig pen. He has a different mindset. I got to get back home. I've got to make things right. My dad's servants are living better than I am. He gets up out of the pig pen. The boy is not even home yet when his father spots him in the distance. The man must have been out on his porch every night for months, maybe even years, out on his front porch, probably making a fool of himself to his neighbors. He's sitting there looking over the hill, wondering if one day, scanning the horizon, hoping against hope to see a familiar silhouette coming down the lane. His neighbors probably said, give it up, man. He's lost. He's not coming back. He's so far gone. He's lost. He's a failure. Stop wasting your time waiting for him, because that boy doesn't deserve your love. Anybody ever heard somebody tell them they're so far gone they could never make it back? They're so far in sin that God could never forgive them. They're so far gone. Anybody ever felt that? Maybe even this morning you may feel like there's no way I could go to an altar this morning. I'm too far gone. His neighbors were telling the man, don't, just stop wasting your time. But the father never gave up. To him, it had nothing to do with what was deserved, what was fair, or what was expected. It wasn't about a policy or a law. It was about his son. This was personal. The Bible says that while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. The phrase, a long way off, I want you to notice it, because we can take our education, we can take our information, our resources, our giftings, and we can plan out how you and I are going to find God and convince him to take us in. But even with all of our planning, all of our education, all of our nice clothes and plotting and preparation, the best that you and I will ever get is still a long way off. Oh. We'll never make it back to God on our own. And so the son is coming. He's trying his hardest. He's trying to get back to his father's house. He's on his little moped. He's trying to get back. He said, I got to get back to dad. I've got to get back home. I've got to get back to where I know that I can be safe, where I know that I'm loved. If I just have to be a servant, I'll be a servant. He's out there. He's got his map open. He's so far gone. He's like, I can't even remember how to get back to dad's house. And then all of a sudden, here comes a man in a robe running after him, chasing after him. And he says, it's dad. It's my father running after me. We think, wow, that's nice. The father ran. Yeah, that's nice. The father ran after him. He's after his kid. I have heard this, that in the Middle Eastern culture of the day, men did not run. They didn't run. It was undignified for a man to run, especially for someone of this social standing. And I want you to remember this, that while Jesus is telling this story, he is still surrounded by people who are trying to figure it out in their heads. Why is this man who's telling us this story, why does he hang out with sinners? Why does he go eat with them? Why does he spend time with them? So they're around him listening to Jesus tell the story of the father running after his son. Amen. And so he explains that this boy was trying to find his dad and he was still a great way off. And the father ran to him. And I believe that when he said the word ran, I guarantee that every one of those people just, they were thinking, my dad never ran. My daddy never ran after me. I never seen my dad run at all. Dads don't run. What was Jesus trying to communicate to us? What was he trying to say? Love. Crazy, radical love. Love to us that doesn't make sense. Super extravagant, lavish love. Love that overcame the father so much that he lost all good sense and set aside his dignity. He ran after his son. God is running after you this morning, church. He doesn't care who's watching. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. He's after the one he loves. God is running after you this morning. Amen. And when the father gets to him, I love it. He does not yell at him for wasting his money. He does not yet scold him for breaking his mom's heart. But instead, he clothes him with the best robe. He gives him the sandals to wear. He places a ring on his finger and he calls for a celebration feast. He told this story to illustrate the love that your father has for you. His love for you is unconditional. He offers mercy when you are still alive. Long way off. He offers mercy when you drift away from his house and waste all that he's given you. He offers mercy every single time. You see, your father is rich in mercy. His mercies never end and are new each day. He is always approachable. He is always eager to forgive. He is always ready for you to come to welcome you back. So if this is who God is, and I'm 10 more minutes, please. If this is who God is, if this is what God does, if this is how much he loves you, how should you and I respond? We can't just go through life, church, and say, God loves me, I'm okay. I'm going to make heaven my home because God loves me. There is a response that is needed. I love Mallory, but if she doesn't love me back, we can't have a relationship. It just won't work. So there has to be a response on the other end. Brother Rice said this morning, reciprocating. Back and forth. It's a two-part thing. So what is our response? Very quickly, I want to tell you, the first thing that we need to do is we need to trust God. We need to trust him. It's on our money. In God we trust, right? Who loves money? So you love to trust God. Amen. As our Father, He asks us to trust Him with all that we are and all that we have. And in order to teach us what this looks like, Jesus once told the crowd of adults that they must become like children. You've got to become like children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. The point is that just like children trust their parents completely, we must trust Him completely. Amen. Easton standing at the top of the stairs, or if he was standing on this pulpit this morning and I'm down here, he's probably not going to think twice about it. He's going to jump. Hopefully my back holds up. No, I'm just kidding. But he's going to jump. Why? That's Dad. I trust Him. I can pick Him up over my shoulders. I can put Him on top. I'll flip Him upside down. I'll put His feet on the ceiling and let Him walk on the ceiling. He's not scared. Why? He's in the Father's hands. Do we trust God this morning? That should be one of our responses to this love that God has for us. What makes this difficult for us is that we like to be in the driver's seat. We like to be in control. Can I tell you, this starts at a young age. Easton likes to watch this little cartoon. I can't think of what the name of it is, but I walk in the other day and he's like, "Dad, you're Gecko. You're Gecko. Mom's Owlette and I'm Catboy." And I was like, okay, that's cool. You know, I don't know what this is or something, you know. So one day I took the time and I looked at it and I was like, hey, wait a minute. Catboy is the leader of this group. I'm a sidekick. And not just any sidekick, a short, stumpy little sidekick. I can't even be the one in control, but he's making the decisions. It starts at a young age. We want to be in control. We want to be in the driver's seat. We want to make the decisions. Perhaps this is why we feel safer in cars than in planes, despite the evidence that more people are killed in car accidents than plane crashes. While this is okay when it comes to driving a car, it's not okay when it comes to living your life, because God asked you to trust Him completely. And that means you must trust Him with every aspect of your life. Your career, your relationships, your hobbies, your finances. Ooh. Yeah. We must learn to trust Him. The second thing we need to do, since God is a perfect loving Father, is obey Him. Everybody say obey. Obey. All right. Still awake. Good. Obey. Obey. Obedience. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They are not burdensome. When we view God as our Father, His commands will not be burdensome to us, because we'll understand that not only does He know what's best for us, but He wants what's best for us. When we start to think, oh man, I gotta do that. To be a Christian, I've gotta do that. I've gotta give up this thing in my life. I've gotta stop doing that. I can't do that anymore. I can't hang there anymore. I've gotta do this. When we think about that and we think, oh, is Christianity just a bunch of rules? Church, whenever that is our mindset, I think we need to stop and check and see where our relationship with Jesus Christ is at. We might find that we have stepped outside of the relationship circle. Maybe we're no longer in relationship with anymore. Why? Because the Bible says that His commandments are not burdensome. They will not burden down your life, because we'll understand we're doing this because we love Him. We're doing this because we want to please Him. We're doing this because He first loved us, because He's our Father and we trust Him. We'll think living holy is not a rule. Living a righteous life is not a rule. We want to please Him. Jesus said He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. At the end of the day, obeying God is not just about doing right things. It's about desiring to please God. I want to please Him. the last thing we need to do in response as our music comes. The last thing we need to do. So we got to trust Him. We got to obey Him. And the last thing we should do in response to this unconditional, intentional love that He's given us is we must reflect Him. We must reflect Him. Did you know that we reflect our attributes of our parents for reasons of both nature and nurture? Many of our characteristics are genetic and hereditary, but we also become more like our parents over time because we're impacted by their example. Anybody ever heard the phrase, "You're just like your dad"? That's something your dad would do. I say it to Mallory all the time. I said, "That's something your mom would do." It's not a bad thing. Sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. In the same way, you and I reflect God's attributes because of nature and nurture. When you are born again, God gives you a new nature. His nature. The DNA test is clear. You belong to God. While you struggle with sin, you have been changed into a new person. And the evidence is that you no longer continually live a life of sin. And as God's child, God nurtures you and develops your character. He continues to mold you and form you. He transforms your mind and works in your life so that you will live out your identity as His child and reflect His character to the world around you. I was thinking about all the different people that I've had come into my life. People that I respect so much. People that I put so much confidence in and I could trust them with anything. Ministers and friends and all those different types of people. And I think back that whole time God was molding me. God was taking a life that was so far gone. God was picking up the broken pieces. And through people, through His love, He's putting them back together. He's molding, He's shaping so that I can reflect Him. So that His light can shine through me. Would you stand with me this morning? The term Father is used all throughout the Bible to refer to God. In the famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus refers to God as Father more than any other title and clearly establishes Him as a dad. And you think, why? Why did Jesus, in His human point of view, emphasize God as a father? Why is it so important that we understand God to be our Father? See, sometimes people focus on one attribute of God, His holiness, His love, His mercy, His grace. We focus on those attributes kind of almost to a fault to where we can overlook others. We can overlook other attributes, leaving us with an incomplete understanding of who God is. But the image of God as a Father encompasses all of God's attributes. When you think of Father, you think of mercy and grace. I can go talk to Dad. I can take this to Dad. I can take my problem to Him. I can talk to my dad about it. When you think of God as a Father, when you have that mindset that He is the perfect Father, you feel all of that. You understand all of that. Your understanding of God, it encompasses all of it. His knowledge, His wisdom, His authority. In other words, everything God is to us and has for us is wrapped up in the word Father. For many, the word father is loaded with painful memories or painful lack of memories. Fatherless homes and absentee dads and lousy fathers impact millions of people. And I believe Satan knows God desires for you and I to view him as our father. And he realizes that by pulling fathers away from their children, he can twist our understanding of God as our father. And if he can mess up our view of God, he can affect our desire to connect with him. But the truth is that God is not merely a reflection of your earthly father. He is the perfect father. He is the everlasting father. There's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, hesed, which is translated a number of different ways. In the King James, it is usually translated as loving kindness. The newer translations take that concept and add the concept of faithfulness to it. The word speaks of God's loyal love to all his children. It is the love that keeps on loving no matter what we do or how badly we blow it or how many dumb mistakes we made. God is a father who never lets his children go. When we turned our back on him, he loved you. When you were far away, he loved you. When you broke his law, he loved you. When you went your own way, he loved you. When we said, God, leave us alone, we don't want you around, he said, no, I'm gonna stay. I'm gonna be a father. When we were lost, he found us, because that's what loyal love is all about. That's the Father's love. He's always near. This morning, I wonder if we can honestly say, I know that God is my Father. I know I'm a child of the King. I mean, do we pray that? Do we pray that, church? Do we pray that way? Do we talk to God as if he is our Father? Do we open up our hearts and trust him with everything? Can you say, I know that he is my father and I am his child? Can we say that this morning? Would you bow your heads this morning? Close your eyes. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that you've put your identity in other things, pleasures, possessions. Maybe there's some things that you thought you could get in this life that could fulfill something, that could fill the void of a past hurt or some sin that you just can't let go of, some mistake. I wonder if there's things that we try to grab a hold of and we say, this is going to take care of the pain. This is going to fill the void. This is going to fill that longing in my heart. I wonder if there's some people here this morning that have put their worth and identity in those things. Maybe this morning you want to correct those mistakes. Maybe you want to take your identity and put it in Christ. Maybe you want to transfer your worth over to the one who can transform your life. Can I tell you, this is your opportunity this morning. Maybe some of you here feel a long way off. So was the prodigal son. He was a long way off. But just as he came up over the horizon, the father went running after him. Can I tell you, maybe this altar this morning is that horizon that God is looking to. He's looking up over the hill. Is my son coming home? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want to open this altar this morning for those who want to come, those who want to choose, those who want the love of the Father, those who have made a decision. Would you come this morning?